tell me, where would I be without Jesus? Tell me, where would I spend eternity? I'd be without
Jesus, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's my counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name.
Yes,
wonderful.
Mighty God is he. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Jesus, our Redeemer. Glad tonight for Him and His great mercy and grace. I still want to tell you how much I appreciate your hard work for the meeting, and I know that probably you're still trying to get rested up from it all. I know I am. I'm not sure if I'm tired or just rum dumb, whatever that means. I've heard it all my life, but it's kind of like when you're just kind of, you know, not fully with it, because you're, you know, maybe weary a little bit. Anyway, Brother Wes, good to have you with us tonight. Sister Brenda's husband. I've known Brother Wes, Brother Wes Keel, isn't it? I've known him for quite a while now, way back when Sister Elsie first came in, Republic Church, and Sister Brenda's husband, and so I appreciate every time that they ever came to church and was with us, visited, and we need to keep praying for Sister Elsie that God would just keep touching her. And Sister Pat Arthurs is still very, very weak and in her last stages of cancer. Of course, if God doesn't touch her, she won't live much longer. We need to keep her in our prayers. But and then my mother, I want to thank you for praying for her. She's, I don't know, she may be improving a little bit. We're thinking she may, you know, seem to be doing better anyway the last few days, so it's amazing. Anyway, Sister Joanne, how's your arm? Is it better? Praise God for that. And Brother Hugo Rodriguez fell on the platform in the meeting and hurt his shoulder, but he called me the other day and said he's much, much better and his shoulder's going to be all right. He's getting much more movement out of it and a lot less pain. He just wanted us to know he's going to be all right. So he missed one of these steps, and when he did, he fell and fell right on his shoulder, his right shoulder. And but anyway, I don't know, probably all of you know that we're going to have soup and salad after church tonight. We're not going to, I don't want to hold very late, so we won't be getting home real late. But we had some soup. We fed some of the leading brethren and their wives Thursday night after church, and we had more than we needed, and it would just spoil probably if we didn't do something with it. I said, let's just have it Wednesday night after church. It's good Gucci soup, Italian soup from Olive Garden. If you had never been to Olive Garden and had their Gucci soup, well, you're missing something. It's got chicken in it, and it's got some little dumplings in it, and it's got, but it's just got a real, real sweet, real wonderful taste. And anyway, Sister Ann and Sister Sherry, I think, are downstairs getting that ready for us. And I think they plugged the ice cream machine in. If you hadn't had any ice cream from our new ice cream machine, well, I would get me a bowl of it when I was down there. Anyway, what else do we need to pray about here tonight? Sister Fisher? All right. Brother and Sister Crow, keep praying for them. Yes, Brother Durham, is it tomorrow you have your test? Monday? Monday. And so I'm praying that they'll go do that test and there won't be anything there. I think God's able to do that, but if he doesn't, we'll accept that and we'll trust the Lord to protect him through another surgery. Sister, Cindy's mother, she's got a valve problem in her heart. I think we ought to pray first, God just heal her. But if he doesn't heal her, well, then, you know, she's got to make a decision about surgery. So let's pray for her and ask God to touch her. Sister Joanne? All right. Mr. Joanne, Brother Brett, I guess he's on your knee, is that it? His knee, is he not? She said he doesn't, she's not worried about his surgery, she's worried about the anesthesia he's going to be under. Well, I can relate to that because I'm crazy with that. When they give me anesthesia, I go crazy, especially when I start coming out of it. I just claw the walls and everybody else that gets in my way, and I want out of bed right now, and it just makes me wild, and I can understand that, you know. So, you know, I've always worried about having surgery and waking up with anesthesia and being on life support or something. Lord, I don't know what if I'd make it through that or not. Anyway, I don't mean to make light of it. Let's pray for Brother Brett. Who else had their Sister Bryant? Who? Okay. Yeah, he's working and taking six subjects, I think, right now this semester, which is a load. I think five subjects is a full college load without working. So he may have, you know, I don't know if he bit off more than chew, but I know it's a load on him, so let's pray for him. Who else had their hand up? Brother Mike? All right. Brother Crafton's mother. Let's remember that. All right. Remember that. Praise God. All right, let's just, brother, there's several out tonight, different reasons. I don't go through all of them, but yes, Brother Daniel's called me too, and Brother Pryor's working late. And all right, Brother York, the Oates couldn't make it tonight. Just several. We need to pray for Wednesday nights. Seems like people have a struggle, you know, getting here on Wednesday nights lately. So, but I realize sometimes that we get an ox in the ditch and got to get it out. We don't want him to stay in there. Yes, I don't know if everybody got the message that Sister Rice passed away, 90 years old. And Sister Dovey Rice, huh? Mm-hmm. Good. Sister Rice. All right, let's all stand and ask God to meet these needs. Precious Lord, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your cares. Oh, God, you're hearing our prayers when we pray. God, meet these needs tonight. Touch each one, Sister Pat Authors. God, oh, Lord, be with her and meet her need, Lord. Touch her body. Sister Elsie, oh, God. Yes, Lord, oh, God, touch her. Touch and help and strengthen her, oh, God. Touch Brother Durham. God, heal him of this aneurysm. Lord, just fix it for him, if you would. We petition you, oh, God, for these needs. These others that are sick and couldn't be here tonight. God, be with them. Oh, Lamb of God, we love and appreciate you. Ask you to help us with our petitions, oh God. Precious Lamb of God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch my mother, Lord. Keep touching her. Oh, precious Lord, precious Lord. Brother Brett Weiniger, touch him and help him, Lord. Touch his knee and help the doctors. Oh, God, as he undergoes surgery. And Sister Cindy's mother, God, touch her. Help her, Lord, with this valve condition in her heart. We give you praise, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. All right, you can be seated. I just thought I might say a couple things. You know, the meeting was really good. The main doctrinal issue that we talked about was perfection. I sort of put it on the floor for the ministers to deal with. What's the Bible definition of perfection? I don't think we came to any definite conclusions, but there were several good things said about it. And because I've heard, you know, that there's brethren that believe that as long as you're in this flesh, you'll never escape temptation. And of course, I disagree with that. I think if you're tempted, you're wanting to do something you shouldn't do. You know, if you're tempted to sin, then you're wanting to do something that's wrong. And I can't see how you could reach perfection and have and want to do something wrong. And so I feel like in this flesh, the Scriptures tell us to go on to perfection. And of course, this is not a doctrine. It's talked on a lot in the religious world. Most people think, you know, you can just pray a repentance prayer and you're ready to go to heaven. But they never stop to wonder what in the world would heaven would be like if it's full of people that just repented of their sins and they're still who they are. And they're not free. You know, when you repent of your sins, it just means I'm sorry for the sinful life I've lived, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to begin to learn of Him and follow His instructions. I'm going a different way. I'm not going the way of the world. That's what repentance means. I'm not going to continue going the way the world goes, but I'm going to follow God. I'm going to learn of God. I'm going to take His instructions. I'm going to live a righteous life. And when you do that, you'll find out that, you know, a lot of people never even stop long enough to figure out what this life is all about. Why God created the world. What happened. How we got in the condition we're in. And what it takes to make heaven. We know that Adam was, he was born, you know, Adam wasn't corrupt when he was born of God. He was born righteous. God, he was God's son. He didn't have to be born again. He was God's son when he was born. He was just and righteous and in a perfect state as far as his makeup was concerned. But God did make him with a will. You know, he had a will. God gave him that because he didn't want Adam to have to serve him. He didn't want to force him to be righteous. He wanted him to choose righteousness. And, of course, we know the story. We know that Adam, he failed. Even though he had more than you and I have tonight. He had dominion over everything God created. He was given that dominion. He had more wisdom. He had the mind of God. He had everything that Jesus had when Jesus came to this world. And he had power over God's whole creation. He named every animal. Where did he come up with all them names? Well, God made him with a great mind and great wisdom, and he was illuminated by God's Spirit. And none of us has ever lived in the paradise. That's a place that a lot of people don't know very much about, and we're still trying to find out more about it. He lived in the Garden of Eden. He lived in paradise. He walked with God, the Bible said, in the cool of the day. That just, to me, you have to understand the Bible's very symbolic. And the cool of the day, there wasn't any heat. There wasn't any judgment. The sun is a type of judgment in the Bible. When the sun shines on your life, when God lights up and shines light, God reveals everything about you. It can get hot when God puts you under judgment. God puts you under a telescope. He begins to examine you. The scripture says that in Him there's neither variableness nor shadow of turning. There's no variableness. In other words, God's not, he's not wishy-washy. He don't change. He's righteous and in every way he doesn't vacillate when it comes to righteousness. And in him there's no shadow of turning. In other words, you know what causes a shadow is the sun. Sun shines on you, shines on from you this way, there's a shadow over here. Sun shines from you from this way, there's a shadow over here. If you turn, however the sun's shining on you, you'll make a shadow on the other side. That's how the moon is. When the moon's away from where the sun can't shine on it, it's dark. But when the moon moves in its orbit and the sun shines on it, it lights the moon up. You see it. When God's light, Jesus was the light of the world. He came to bring a revelation of God's purpose. He came that we might receive the fullness of God's purpose. And he came to save man from and redeem man. That song we were singing of him being our redeemer, he came to redeem us from a fallen condition. Adam fell, and none of us were born of God. We were all born of Adam. All of us were our progeny, our offspring of Adam and Adam's fall. And that's why Jesus said, you have to be born again. You must be born again. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to be born again. And a lot of people have a hard time understanding that. But to be born of God's Spirit, to be born of His nature, for God to accept you as His child and give you His Spirit. You know, all of us are, really, I guess you'd almost have to say we're the highest level of the animal kingdom. We're the highest level of the beast of the field without God. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. He said, if God don't show you that you're as the beast. How did he say that exactly? Let's look at it. Look at Ecclesiastes 3 there. yes. 3:18. I said in my heart, well, if you back up, now let's start in the 18th verse. That's okay. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. If they all have one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. So, then he asked the question, who knows the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth? In other words, he's just saying, who can answer this question? Who knows that man's spirit goes up? And that's what man always believed from the very beginning. Adam believed, the serpent said, you're not going to die, but you'll be as gods. You're not going to die if you eat this of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That lie started in the beginning, that man's will, you know, man's desires, man's imaginations, that they didn't believe God, that in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. But they started wondering and thinking, we're not going to die, we're going to live forever, we're going to be like God. and believing that they were immortal. You know, most people believe that today. Most people believe that they are immortal, that they have a spirit that can live on forever, immortal, somewhere. That's, but the Bible says that mortality has to put on immortality, and that's through Christ. It takes the operation of God to give you immortality. And so, the fall, you know, the fallen condition of Adam put us in a place where we were not born of God. We didn't come here. I've quoted that scripture a lot of times. It says the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. You and I were made subject to vanity because we were born to out of corruption. We were born out of Adam's disobedience. And Adam, the Adamic race was put into works and begin to produce the human race. Obviously, that wasn't God's will for it to take place the way it took place. And so, as in Adam all die, even in Christ, we'll be made alive. If all that are that come to Christ and finish on in Christ will be made alive. And I was thinking tonight, you know, I thought sometimes, I don't know, you know, sometimes I don't know if I really want to get in your mind or not, but I wonder what y'all are thinking sometimes. I know what I'm thinking, you know, but I don't always know what you're thinking, Sister Weiniger. But sometimes my mind gets, you know, I get a little bit weary. Even myself, I get weary sometimes with the Word of God and how great and vast and detailed and difficult it is to understand God in His fullness. And I don't think we ever will fully understand Him here on this earth in His complete fullness, but I think God's revealed enough to us for salvation purposes. And sometimes I think it's good for us just to push back everything and just realize that Jesus came to save me. He came to save my soul. I'm born of Him. I'm born again. What He came to do, I've received a new birth. I've received such wonderful experiences in God. He's touched my life in such a wonderful way. And I can't tell you everything. I know a lot about, I think, what the Bible reveals about the future. But sometimes I just like to rest in the fact that I'm saved today. God's hand's on my life. I trust Him. I know if I'll just keep serving Him, He'll do what is necessary to save me eternally. I believe that. I believe that I'm in God's hands if I'll just serve Him. And sometimes I just have to rest right there. Sometimes I just hit a place where I say, God, I don't know where to go from here. I'm not there right now. I'm not in a place like that right now, thank God. But sometimes I hit a place like that. I think, God, I don't know which way to go from here. I don't know, you know, I've hit a bump. But I do tell Him this. I say, but one thing I know, You love me. You've touched my life. You've saved me. And You've blessed me. And I'm going to keep serving You because I know there's nowhere else to go. I don't want to go back to the world, and I don't want to go to religion. You know, I don't want to go to just believing a bunch of mystical things. I'm thankful that I have a great knowledge, not because I'm so smart, but because God has blessed my life with a wonderful ministry and the good Word of God. And sometimes, you know, I just like to rest in the fact that He saved me. He reached down. I've got that testimony. I can tell you that God loves me because He reached down and touched my life. A preacher preached enough. I've heard preachers, anointed preachers enough, preach messages of God's love and God's desire to save mankind. And God reached out and touched me. You know, how would you like to be somebody that God never touched? God's Spirit never reached down in your heart and never gave it a tug, never dealt with you. But oh God, one day, several times, I can tell you that God has reached down in my life. The Spirit of God's pulled on my heart and said, I want to save you. Hallelujah. I could feel it. And I yielded to that. Hallelujah. And God came into my life. I began to repent and try to talk to Him and reach out to Him, and I could feel Him reaching back. could feel God reaching back into my life and touching me. And even though I got the Holy Ghost when I was a little boy, 12 years old, I never could get away from that. I knew I was God's child. I don't care whatever I'd done. If I went backslid, went back into the world, which, you know, in my mind, I backslid several times. But really, there isn't too many years in my life that I haven't served God. I just, you know, He saved me as a young boy, and I did, but I'll tell you why. It's because I didn't have enough knowledge about Him. I couldn't fit it all together. I knew God was real, but I didn't have enough knowledge about what this is all about. But when God helped me to have more knowledge, and I will say this, I appreciate people that can serve God without too much knowledge. You know, they just know He's real and they stay connected to Him just because of that. I'm thankful for people that were able to do that, but I know that I was just the kind of person that I just needed to know. You know, I needed to understand more about God. And He was merciful and gracious enough to give me enough knowledge and enough understanding that I saw why I was to serve Him. I saw why I was to remain dedicated to Him. And even though Adam was created with such a great creation, such great knowledge, such vast wisdom and power of God. I mentioned earlier when he was in the garden and he walked without any judgment. He didn't do anything wrong. That's why it was the cool of the day. There was no judgment. I was explaining about, you know, and I know y'all have heard me say it more than once, about the shadow, how God, there's no shadow in God because there is God, there's nothing hid. God doesn't have anything, any places that are hidden places. That are darkness. God's light. God don't have, there's no dark side of God. And when His judgment, if His judgment, you know, I've always used, if the sun's standing right over you, there is no shadow. And that's, I want to get to a place that God, His judgment will shine all over me. What's that song that they sing every once in a while? God, please shine your light all around me. What is that song? So bright that I, yeah, what's the name of that song? Please shine your light all around me. Okay. I want that. I don't say that one of the things I've learned about God is, you know, I used to be afraid. I don't know how many about y'all, but how many of y'all have been afraid to say, God, give me everything you got. Give me wisdom. Help me, oh God. You know, when y'all told me what I was praying for, I got afraid to pray like that for a while. You know, because y'all said, you know, when you're asking God for wisdom, you're asking for trials and temptations and, you know, for God to put the heat on you. But you know what I've learned about God? If you told your mom and daddy, you know, tell me everything, mama. Tell me everything, daddy. You think they'd tell you everything? They'd know you. Some things you don't need to know. You know, there's some things you can't comprehend right now. And they're not going to tell you any. They're not going to put you in a bad place to where they're going to be mean to you or try to, you know, say, well, good, I'm just going to watch you. I'm going to tell you everything. If you don't do it, I'm going to beat the hide off of you. God's not like that. You can ask God for all the wisdom in the world, and He's not going to put you under any more judgment if you don't ask for it. Because he's a wise God. He's tender in His mercy. He loves you. He wants you to want wisdom. He does want you to know what you're asking for. That wisdom's going to take experience. And it's going to take going through experiences. And that's going to include trials. And you'll get there. I'll help you go through them in time. I'll lead you. I'll direct your steps. And I'm not going to rush you along. I'm not going to push you into it further than you can go. That's what's great about him. He's a good daddy. He's a good God. Everybody ought to want to be born of him. He's a good Savior. Jesus, his son, is a good Savior. He's doing the same work that God, it's actually God doing it through his son, Christ, to save you and I. But then, when Jesus came to this world, you know, Adam fell. He made a decision to go against God. It was a costly decision. It cost him death. What he began to imagine and believe, that you're not going to die, he found out he was wrong. And he'd lost that place in God. And he lost his walk, his relationship, corruption. We don't hear no more about Adam. We know he lived a long time, but you don't hear nothing about the man after he fell. There's not one word written about him. Nothing he ever said. Nothing God ever talking to him again. Nothing's ever written about him after he made that fatal mistake. We don't know. There's nothing said about him. He lost his place in God's creation. He lived. God let him live out a time, and he produced a progeny or an offspring. Some of them, evidently Adam knew how great the things of God were, in so much that he pointed people to righteousness, even though he couldn't attain it again himself. Otherwise, there's no way Abel could have offered up a blood sacrifice if he didn't understand the meaning of it. But he had a meaning. He produced in him was the righteousness of God, the righteous desire. And he died a just man in producing an acceptable sacrifice. He had to learn that. He had to learn that from his dad and his mom. Don't think they didn't remember something about the garden. Have you ever talked to people that's ever been in this body and left? You ever talked to some of them? A lot of them will tell you, oh, I remember. I remember Brother Souders. You get them talking, they'll tell you they remember some of the wonderful things. Some of them can tell you about the new experience. But they felt something happened to them. I've met some myself that are not here today, but they remember some of the touches of God on their life. But they hadn't been able to find their way back. But so there was some that found a certain amount of righteousness, a righteous line that feared God, heard about God, and served him. Right on down through the first 1,000 years to the days of Noah, God finally found a man. He made his mind up. He was going to have to destroy the earth, but he found a man to preserve his purpose. And out of that, he found another man by the name of Abraham. It was a man of faith, a man that believed in God. And God, thank God for a man like Abraham. Thank God that there was a man that had enough faith in God that he would obey him, and that God could work through. Otherwise, you and I wouldn't be here tonight. You and I wouldn't have even an opportunity for salvation. In fact, the whole world might have well been destroyed. But God knew in the beginning what he was going to do. Even if it got down to one man, he knew what he was going to do. And he had a plan to have a family. You talk about a long-suffering God that cares about sharing his righteousness and the goodness of eternal life. You know, eternal life to me is not just living forever. It's not. That's just the icing on the cake to me. To me, living in righteousness, wanting to do things right, wanting to learn enough about God, where God can get in your life and begin to deal with you and help you to live a righteous life, to help you to be able to make right decisions and not get yourself in all kinds of entrapment in sin and things that cause corruption in this world. But for God to care enough to put forth a plan to save mankind, and that I could be a part of it, that this Savior, this God of creation would put forth such an effort, and His effort would reach me, and that I wouldn't be. Brother Weiniger asked me here recently, he said, "Do you think we just don't love God enough to be dedicated enough?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm sure that there's something in that, but I really think that where we falter is in our lack of faith and our lack of knowing Him. And I'm sure if our dedication was deep enough, that we would get to know Him better and well enough that, you know, I mean, I hit places where I just have to reach down inside of me and find a reason to keep serving Him. I've hit places like that more times than one. But I'll tell you something, the more I serve Him, the easier it is to find the reasons to serve Him. What God's done in my life, I can just assure you, if you'll serve Him, if you'll make up your mind to serve Him, He'll touch you deep enough that you'll keep serving Him. He'll help you. If you'll put forth an effort, He'll meet you. He'll meet you in your diligence to serve Him. The reward is greater than fair. He'll do more on His part than you'll do on yours. That's how I found God to be. And then Jesus, when He came to this world to redeem us, it was in God's time. There's a scripture in Songs of Solomon, and I'm not going to talk too long because I told them when to have the soup ready. I ain't going to tell you because you'll be watching to see if I did do it right. In Songs of Solomon, in the fourth verse of second chapter, Songs of Solomon, said, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love." I feel that way tonight. This is a place to celebrate your salvation, and His banner over you is love. "And stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I'm sick of love. He left His left hand is under my head, and His right hand He doth embrace me." You can, you know, that you can see a man embracing his espoused wife with his left hand under her head and his right hand embracing her. You can picture that in your mind. There is a part of God's left hand. God's left hand's always not depicted as being something that won't work right. it's an aid. It's a help. It's a helping work. The left hand is betrayed several times in the Bible as being a help to God's right hand. The right hand is the dominant hand, but the left hand's there to assist. Then He says, "I charge you." Now this is the Shulamite talking. She's talking. He's embraced me. His right hand. I mean, can you feel that? That God's assisting you by holding, you know, he's holding your head. You know, I feel like God's helped me in me not being my own headship. God's having to help me hold that place. But his right hand, his ministry, has embraced me with the Word of God, and it's holding me close to Christ. It's holding me close to him. That's how I feel. I feel like he's embraced me because he loves me. And then he said, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Here, she senses something. He's asleep. He's taking his rest. And she's, you know, it's like a woman watching over her beloved. And she wants him to get his rest. She wants him to not be hindered from until he's ready to rise up out of his sleep and continue in it, whatever his business is, whatever he's going to do. She knows he's got work to do, and she wants him to have his rest. Well, to me, that's the church saying, look, don't rush the Lord. There's a great work he's going to do. Notice, he's coming. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills. When he comes, he's going to visit every facet of religion, everyone that's seeking God, everyone that's hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He's going to visit them. He's going to gather his people together. But don't try to get him. Let's let him wait till his time. Wait till he's ready. I love this scripture because it gives me comfort knowing that I don't have to worry about when I can make perfection, when Jesus is coming. All I know is I want to be patient. I want to care enough about him for this to be when he's ready, when it's his time. And he's waiting. He's patiently waiting. And he's resting until it's time for him to wake and do the work that God wants him to do. There's another scripture, and I think it's in... see if we can find them right quick. It's been a little while. I think in the third chapter, there's another scripture or two on this not waking him. Let me look here. Is it in 5? Yes. Yes, in the fifth verse of the third chapter. Again, it says, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all powders of the merchant? So here again, she's charging them not to wake him, but the very next verse is dealing with who is this coming out of the wilderness? See, his waking is going to cause the church to come out of the wilderness. And then again, I think the eighth chapter? Yes, in the fourth verse of chapter 8, again, it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor wake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Again, it deals with his coming. and what's going to take place with his coming every time when he wakes up. But there's a charge not to wake him before it's time, before his rest is finished. And it just tells me that there's a time. There is a time that God is, he came, there was a perfect time for Jesus. In the fullness of time, God brought Jesus to this earth, and in the fullness of time, he'll come back in the end of the Gentile world. And so it just gives me comfort to know that there's a time that God's going to do this, but you and I can live a just life. And Jesus, I was going to say, I won't be able to fully express everything that's in my mind on it right now, but when Jesus came to this earth, he was like Adam. He wasn't born of corruption like you and I. He didn't have a fallen nature. Jesus was born of God. When he got here, he was the last Adam. And he was born of God. He didn't have to be born again. He was born of God when he got here. But even though he wasn't born of Adam and he didn't need to be born again, he was born like Adam. He became like you and I in that he had his own will. He became like you and I. Look in eighth chapter of the second chapter of Hebrews, right quick. And I'm gonna stop right here with this thought. Just give you something to think about. I think we are to consider that. I don't have a problem seeing that Jesus wasn't born with a corrupt nature. He was born like Adam. He was born of God. He was born, he did have a human body. Mary gave him a body. She provided the egg, but God provided the seed. And that's what made him human. He came in a human form. He came in a human body, and he had a human mind. I don't think that I could, I would have to say Jesus was reduced to a seed when the conception took place, to me. I don't see Jesus waiting until the baby was spanked on the bottom to get here, or to come leave heaven. I think once that conception took place, that little seed started working and developing, a little embryo and a mind started developing, but he was made like you and I. Here it says, verse 7, Hebrews 2:7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under the subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. He's just showing. But it said, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus had a will like you and I, and he had to suffer his will to be come into subjection to God, just like Adam had to do until Adam made the fatal mistake. But thank God Jesus didn't make any fatal mistakes. Thank God he finished his course. He finished what God sent him to do on the cross. He cried out. His last words was, it is finished. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he brought something to this world nearly 2,000 years before I was born, and I inherited what Jesus came to do. He brought salvation. Thank God. I wasn't born in corruption to stay in corruption or to perish in corruption, but I was born with a hope. I love life. I love this creation. I love what God's done, what part of it I've got to experience. And just to think that I'm going to continue to experience it throughout eternity and that I've got the opportunity. You know, there's some people just passed up the opportunity for just their little glimpse of what God's done here in a short lifespan. And I can tell you it's short. I'm realizing, Brother Weiniger, with you, you know, here, you know, I'm looking at going on Medicare. That don't sound right for me. Seemed like to me, Brother Talley, I'm still a young man. In my mind, I'm still think I'm young. When I look in the mirror and when I start getting up out of my chair, I know there's something wrong. Something is happening here. But, and I was just thinking about it today. You know, I thought, you know, I was thinking about your mama. I thought, how old, 76? She's 70, 75. You know, she's a little over 10 years older than me and Sister Smith. And I thought, she ain't going to live much longer, you know, if she lives another 10 years. Ann was telling me, you know, that when Michael turned 40, she was telling him, you know, she said, I can't believe I've got a son 40 years old. He said, Mama, this ain't about you. This is about me. I'm the one that's turning 40. So she said, when he hit 45, I didn't say a word. Well, she got my mind to thinking. You know, I thought, 45, I thought, my Lord, I thought, you know, in about 5 years, we're going to be pushing right up. We're going to be looking at 70, and he's going to be nearly 50. You know, and I thought, I don't know if that's going to be about him or not. If I make 70, I may celebrate his 50th birthday with him. I'll be glad that I made it that far. But what I realized was, I thought, you know, as fast as 15 or 20 years goes by, I can see that I'll be laying this old body down and, you know, and in the future. It won't be that long. It ain't been very long, Sister Durham. The last 20 years went by pretty fast. And we'll be pushing up tulips in the next 20 probably. but you know, and this life is short. But I love everything about this creation of God. And I certainly love the experiences, what I know about God and His Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And to think that I can have eternity with a perfect environment where there's no sorrow, no separation, no tears. When I think about that, I think, God, I want to be a part of that. I want in on that. I like it right now. Even with the world as bad as it is, I like life. And if you like this, this belongs to God. Wait till He gets it all cleaned up if you don't think you'll. Wait till there ain't no more chiggers. There ain't no more mosquitoes. There ain't any thorns. Wait till there's not any hot sun. Wait till there isn't any tornadoes. Wait till there isn't any hail or there is no typhoons or hurricanes or none of no elements that's going to hinder anything. Wait till there's not a storm. Wait till the water just comes up in the night and waters the earth and it's all a perfect. I looked at today. I thought, my God, look how beautiful today is. It was so clear. It was so, the wind, the air was so pure and the sky was so blue. I thought, my God, what could never be like today? I thought someday it's going to be like this. It's going to be beautiful every day. And God and His children are going to live throughout eternity. I don't know how all that's going to be, But I've experienced this part of what God's creation is. And I just have enough, not just faith, I've got some know-so about God. I've got some know-so about Him. I haven't seen Him yet face to face. That's something I'm longing for. I want to see Jesus for one thing. But I want to see God the Father too. I want to behold Him. Oh my God, the thing. I know that almost seems to me like that's putting things too big for me. But I still believe it. I still believe that I'm His child. His whole purpose in all of His creation was to save mankind. And He let me in on it. Hallelujah. Someday I'm going to see Him. Praise His wonderful name. Well, if I keep talking, I'm going to get to preaching. I'm going to get happy. So, soup's on. Soup's ready. Let's stand and give. Thank God for the soup. If you can't thank Him for salvation, thank Him for soup and salad. If you can, thank Him for both of them. Praise God. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Oh, Your precious salvation. God, for Your great grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I love You, Lord. I appreciate You. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, God, for Your people. Bless our fellowship and the blessings of the food and the cares that You provide, Your provisions for our lives. We give You praise for it, Lord. Amen, amen. All right. Yes, Sister Bryant. Sunday is potluck dinner day. Don't forget that. If you do, I'll come here and we'll have nothing to eat.